Good evening and greetings once again in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this opportunity to be with you once again and for the mercies of God that has kept us and granted us to continue on to live, to, as our brother shared from the scriptures this evening at the Lord's table, to continue in the land of the living and to honor the Lord as those who have taken the cup of salvation and called on His name. May our lives indeed be a witness of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as He has shown us His salvation and blessed us in such a great way, a glorious way. Well, I want to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with us back this evening, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as we together turn to that passage, I'd like for us to read together the closing verses that we looked at this morning in part and we want to continue to look at tonight. We'll read verses 14 through 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we want to continue to think together about the Holy Scriptures. As we read this morning concerning the Scriptures as the source of conversion to Christ, we want to focus this evening particularly on what verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy 3 say to us as we consider further the purpose of our God in giving to us His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read again verses 14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, we trust that our God would add His blessing tonight to the reading and hearing of His Word, to the good of our souls and to the glory of His name. May we just look to Him in prayer to that end, please. Father, we join our hearts together before You in the name of Your dear Son. We do so with thanksgiving for the privilege that is ours to come before You. Father, as well, for the privilege You have given us to open Your Word. And Father, we're reminded of what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, "The entrance of Thy Word giveth life." We pray tonight that Your Holy Spirit would indeed take the searchlight of truth, Your Word, and so move in our hearts as the Lord Jesus might be glorified. Father, we pray that You would grant us tonight to look more into Your Word of truth, to have a greater hunger for those things that You have recorded therein for us. And Father, through it all, may our Lord Jesus be magnified, for we ask in His name. Amen. As we look this morning at these verses, which I know are familiar, and yet at the same time I believe well for us to review and to consider again the truth of, as we look this morning, we notice that as we think about the character of Scripture, it is marked by the character of holiness, because it has God for its author. He is the one who gave it by the inspiration of His Spirit to those whom He had chosen as vessels through whom His Word would come. And as God gave His Word, He gave it with a specific purpose. The major focus that is presented in verse 15 is that of conversion to Christ. The Scriptures, as we've read, are able to make us wise to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We, in our state of ignorance, we need to be brought to that knowledge of God which is life eternal. You'll remember our Lord Jesus prayed in His prayer of John 17, as He spoke of His desire that the Father would glorify His name. He spoke of how the Father had given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as the Father had given Him. And then He said, "And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." What book is it that God has ordained, that God has appointed, by which men come to the knowledge of Himself, which is eternal life? That book is the Holy Scriptures. It is through His Word that God so speaks to the hearts of sinners and brings them to know Himself. And so the Bible is marked out not only by its unique origin in that it is the only book that is fully inspired of God, given of His Spirit, but also the Bible is marked out as well by its end in that it is that book, through the Word, that God brings sinners to himself in saving faith and union with his Son. Tonight we want to look particularly at verses 16 and 17 as we've considered the scriptures as the source of conversion to Christ. I want us to focus on verses 16 and 17 to consider the scriptures as the standard of conformity to Christ. The standard of conformity to Christ. And before we focus our attention upon verses 16 and 17, I want to ask you to look back with me to two verses in the book of Romans, please. Paul's letter to the saints of God at Rome. And would you turn back with me, first of all, to chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Of course, chapter 8 of Romans is a tremendous chapter. It's full of precious truth for God's people because it speaks of the great purpose of God by which he has called us to himself in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, I guess, has been one of the best loved portions of God's word for many saints. I want us to look at that verse that follows, I guess, one of the best loved verses of Scripture. Romans 8:28 is what I'm referring to. I want us to look at the verse after that. We might do well to read verse 28, though, just to appreciate more what verse 29 says. Romans chapter 8, of course, verse 28 reads, "And we know." Aren't you glad that Paul was dealing in realities, in verities, in certainties? "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." God in his grace has foreknown us in Jesus Christ. God in his grace has loved us, and because he has loved us, we also love him. And also he has called us. That calling that is referred to in verse 28 is that special inward call of grace that comes to the heart of the sinner, that effectual call by which God quickens the sinner who's dead in trespasses and sin. He quickens us and makes us alive in Jesus Christ. "I was living in sin's graveyard, and by his grace, the Spirit of God called me to newness of life in Jesus Christ. And like Lazarus physically, I came forth spiritually." That calling was consistent with God's purpose. Verse 29 outlines what that purpose is. "For whom he did foreknow, for whom he did love before time in his Son, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God loved the people before time in Jesus Christ, and those whom he loved, those whom he knew before time, he determined beforehand that they should be like his Son. And he did that primarily out of love for his Son. God loves the Lord Jesus Christ so much that he wanted to populate heaven with the people like his Son. And in order to that purpose, he chose sinners in Christ before the world began. And he has destined those whom he chose that they be like his Son. Brother Darby celebrates that so well in the hymn that we sometimes sing at the table of the Lord. "And is it so, I shall be like thy Son. Is this the grace which he for me hath won? Father of glory, thoughts beyond all thought, into his own blessed likeness brought." One day God is going to make us all fully like his Son. But even now, brothers and sisters, God is at work in our lives to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. God is at work conforming us to the image of Christ. Now, that's a process that sometimes brings its attendant difficulties, trials, and other things. I may have shared with you before the story, but I remember hearing a brother share one time in ministry of a man here in the on the coast of North Carolina who could take pieces of driftwood, and from them he could make horses that seemed to ripple with energy and be alive with furor. Somebody asked him one time as he was at work, "How can you take a block of wood like that and make it look like a horse that's alive?" And he said, "Well, it's easy. I just carve away everything that doesn't look like a horse." And you know what God is doing in our lives, brothers and sisters? He is at work in us, and he's carving everything away that doesn't look like his Son. Why? Because he intends us to be like Christ. And that's the ultimate purpose for our lives. And God is at work right now producing that Christ-likeness in us, not perfectly yet. When we see Him as He is, we shall be like Him, though. But right now, God is at work in that purpose. He is pursuing it. And He is pursuing it, thank God, graciously. And He is pursuing it unrelentingly. He will not give up on us. He's going to continue to pursue that purpose. But one of those things that God uses, and here's where the other verse that I want you to look with me at Romans at by way of introduction. Romans chapter 6, here's where that other verse comes in. Look with me at verse 17 of Romans chapter 6. Verse 17 of Romans 6, Paul is, by inspiration, writing about the grace of God in the lives of the saints at Rome. And he says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." The word that is translated form in verse 17 in the Greek text is tupos, literally type. We could understand it mold or cast. And if you'll notice in the margin of the King James, it tells us that literally in the Greek, that last phrase of verse 17 is that form of doctrine whereunto or unto which you were delivered. The idea is, in other words, that the doctrine, the teaching of the gospel, has become a mold, a cast, to which we've been committed. Why? Because it is through the Word that God brings about that Christ-likeness. If you will, the Word is like a mold, it's like a cast into which you and I are poured. And it's through the Word that God carries on so often that work of, to use the illustration, carving away everything that doesn't look like Christ. And so it is Paul speaks here about the fact that these believers at Rome, like all believers, had been committed to, delivered to, the cast of doctrine, the mold of teaching that is found here in the Word of God. And with that in mind, we turn back to 2 Timothy 3. For the Scriptures are the standard of conformity to Christ. God has not left us to our own imagination when it comes to what He intends us to be or what He intends us to do. If He had, we might be left in sad shape. Because if we were left to our, we would be in sad shape. If we were left to our own imagination, to our own devices, brothers and sisters, we would be in horrid shape. Everything would be up for grabs. But God has given us a standard of teaching which you and I, or by which you and I are going to be brought into likeness and conformity to God's Son. Let's look at the completeness of the standard as 2 Timothy chapter 3 speaks of that. There are four words that are found in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3 that outline for us in its completeness how the Bible will lead us to grow in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In some ways, I can't help but feel that the message that we bring tonight is so complementary to the study that the adults are beginning in 2 Peter, because 2 Peter is an epistle of growth. As Brother Larry in the lesson this morning led us through verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1. As the closing verse of 2 Peter 3 says, but what? Grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Word of God is that which would lead us in growing in that grace and knowledge of our Savior. And it's complete, the Bible speaks of here, in four distinctive ways. We looked this morning at the character of Scripture being holy because it's given by inspiration. The Holy Spirit speaks of that in the first part of verse 16. The Scripture goes on to say in that verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is useful. It is beneficial. It is advantageous for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Four words are used there that speak of the completeness of the standard of the Word of God for helping us to grow, for bringing us along in our growth in grace. The first of those words is doctrine. The Greek word that is used here is didaskalia. It's found 14 times in what are commonly called the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Paul, by inspiration, emphasizes doctrine or teaching in these that are his last epistles, the two epistles to Timothy and the one epistle to Titus. And I believe that in some measure, Paul, as he knew that his life was nearing its end, and as the Spirit led him to write these letters to these young men in the gospel, Paul knew that there needed to be an emphasis upon doctrine. And so the word didaskalia, teaching, occurs a number of times here. But when we think about where we draw our doctrine from, especially in this day that we live in, even within evangelical Christianity, where teaching seems to come from so many different quarters. Brothers and sisters, what are we to pin and bind ourselves to when it comes to the doctrine, to the teaching that we adhere to? We're to pin and bind ourselves to this book. We have in our day a lot of different quarters from which teaching is drawn in, quote, Bible-believing Christianity. What is the standard for what we are to believe? It's found here. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine. But the latest polls say, not interested. But marking analysis tells us, not interested. But the latest seminary study shows, not interested. What saith the Scriptures? That's profitable for teaching. But you don't realize, if your church, if your assembly follows the Scriptures alone, do you realize what you're destined to? Yes, we're destined to be like Christ. Now, that's not the answer they expected, but that's the answer we're going to give. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, the standard to which we're to adhere as God's people is the Scriptures, which are profitable, first of all, for teaching. By what standard do we judge whether a brother's, well, if you'd have been in that meeting and experienced what I experienced, you'd know it was of God. The devil can give you a counterfeit experience. Will the Word of God ever lead you wrong, though? No, it won't. What is our standard? The Scriptures are profitable for doctrine. That's the first thing that is mentioned concerning this standard. But not only that, the Spirit of God leads our brother Paul also to speak of the fact that the Scriptures, which are profitable for doctrine, are also profitable for reproof. This word reproof that is used here is the Greek word elenkos. The word that is related to the verb that is used by our Lord Jesus in John chapter 16 when he speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit. There it's the verbal form, elenko, but it's the word that is used to speak of the Spirit when he has come. He will convince or convict the world, you remember, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The same word, here a noun form, is used to speak of the fact that the Holy Spirit uses the Scriptures for reproof. The Scriptures are profitable for reproof. In other words, if you will, thinking about that word convince or convict, the Holy Spirit uses the Word to convict. Now we know that, we grant that, we realize that a person really won't be saved until they are convicted by the Spirit of their sin, that is, they are shown that they're a sinner. But let me change the emphasis on the syllables, if I may, of the word convict, so that you might appreciate a little bit more. Let me use another word, that same word, but a different emphasis. Convict. What does the Holy Spirit do with this word? If you will, he makes a bunch of convicts out of us. What do I mean by that? He shows us where we're guilty. Is that not what he did in our conversion? Did he not take the Word of God and show us that we were guilty, helpless sinners in need of a substitute, in need of a Savior? Did he not show us how desperately we needed the righteousness and cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he did that. How? By taking the mirror of the Word and showing us that we were guilty. And that's what the Holy Spirit uses the Word for. He gets a guilty verdict from us. And that's not just true when we're converted. That's true after our conversion. The Spirit of God continues to use the Word as the standard of conformity to Christ because the Word is profitable for reproof. That is, the Word convicts us. And we have to say, I'm guilty. Lord, forgive me. I might give you two Old Testament illustrations. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15 when Saul was told to go and to fight against Amalek and to destroy all the Amalekites and all of their possessions. And Samuel comes to meet Saul, and Saul says, I have obeyed the Lord. And I don't know if he bowed his head expecting a blessing. But do you remember what Saul had actually done? Saul had a better idea, kind of like Ford did about 20 years ago. Ford had a better idea. Well, Saul did too. He thought, why don't we take these sheep and these goats and these bullocks and let's offer them as a sacrifice to the Lord? And that isn't what God had instructed Saul to do in His Word. God had said, destroy it all. It's under a curse. It's under the ban. But Saul chose to keep them. And when Saul met Samuel and said, I fully obeyed the Lord, Samuel said, what meaneth this bleeding of sheep and this lowing of oxen or lowing of cattle? Brothers and sisters, sometimes when I read this book, it asks me, David Morris, you say you're obeying me. What does this bleeding of sheep and this lowing of cattle mean in your life? And I'm called to say, Lord, I'm guilty. Use another Old Testament illustration. You remember when David sinned, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11, how he committed adultery wickedly, and then he had Uriah put to death. And throughout chapter 11, for the most part, there's no divine sentence there. We know it's contrary to God's will, but there's no divine sentence till you come to the last verse of 2 Samuel 11. And it says simply this, now the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And then the Lord sends His prophet Nathan to go with His word to David. David is told a parable. Isn't it amazing how the word of God gets us sometimes. Nathan tells a parable. Certain man, poor man, had a little ewe lamb. Rich man had great flocks. And a traveler came to the rich man by night. And the rich man spared to take of his own flocks. He took that little ewe lamb from that poor man. David was incensed when he heard that. And he said, the man that has done this will die. And remember what Nathan said. David, thou art the man. See, the traveler of lust had come to King David, and while he had many wives, he could have gone and satisfied that traveler of lust with. Instead, he went and took Uriah's little ewe lamb, his only wife, and sinned against the Lord. And sometimes when I read the Word of God, God sends His Word home with power to say to me, not in regard to those particulars, but in regard to some other sin, and God's voice speaks and says, you're the man. How does God do that? He uses His Word to do that because the Word is profitable for reproof. Now, there are some who may not like that aspect of the Word, but if God by His grace has saved us and we know that ultimately He's going to make us like Christ, then we should rejoice whenever the Word reproves us. It's just like finding out you're lost. I remember reading back during the days when George Whitfield was preaching powerfully both in England and in North America in the colonies. One of the ladies who supported Brother Whitfield in his ministry, Countess Trevecca, Lady of Huntington, her brother had come under the preaching of Brother Whitfield and the Lord had brought him under conviction. And he told his sister, he said, I'm lost. And she said, thank God. And he was surprised. He said, why do you say that? She said, because you'll never appreciate being found till you've first been lost. Was that not our experience when the Lord saved us? I never wanted to be found till I got lost. But the Spirit of God has a way of getting us lost, doesn't He? Showing us our lost condition till we cry out to Christ for mercy. The Spirit of God continues to use the Word. When we are in that state where we're being allured by sin or where we succumb to temptation, what does the Holy Spirit do? He turns the searchlight of the Word on us. Why? Because it's profitable for reproof. So that we might say, Lord, I'm guilty, forgive me. Because you see, only as we see we're guilty will we seek His pardon. As 1 John 1:9 says so well, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess in the Greek is homologeo. Literally, if we say the same thing as who? God. In other words, we take sides with God against ourselves that what we've done is sin in His sight. What will God do? God will bring forgiveness. What does He use to bring us to that point? The Scriptures are profitable for reproof. They show us where we've gone wrong. But not only that, the third word that is used in verse 16, all Scripture is profitable for correction. The Scriptures don't just show us where we've gotten off track. Thank God they also show us how to get back on track. Have you ever met some people who could show you where you were wrong, but they couldn't do a whole lot to help you get right? My granddad was a preacher, and I received some of his outlines. He didn't preach like I preach, so I haven't used a lot of them, but I enjoyed reading through some of them. He had one sermon on bones. He talked about different kinds of bones in the church. One of them was the knuckle bones, he called them, always knocking everything. Well, the Word of God is not just a knuckle bone. It shows us where we've gone wrong, but it also shows us how to get back on track. The Word of God is profitable for correction. When we've gotten off track, the Scripture tells us that. It cautions us, if you will, like a blinking light. And it tells us we're getting off track. But it also tells us how to get back on track. And that's what we need. God's Word's profitable for that. Over in Jeremiah chapter 8, God speaks to His prophet. I won't ask you to turn there, but there's a verse, I believe it's verse 4 in Jeremiah chapter 8. God says, if a man, and this is the Morris paraphrase, but it's pretty close. If you can check me out on that. I believe you'll find it so. If a man falls, will he not get back up? If a man turns, will he not turn around? The idea is, if a man falls down, back when I was in college, I worked with the church down below Garner, down the Geese Crossroads, which I know many of you know where that is. Well, one time we were out on visitation visiting a young man who was in my Sunday school class, and I had on some slick-soled boots. I liked them a lot, but they were slick. I was walking up a bank going back to the vehicle we were on, and as I hit the grass on that bank, that slick-soled boot threw me to the ground. And I looked like I was doing a push-up. I fell pretty, I'll tell you. I looked like I was doing a push-up, and the student in my class, he looked at me and he said, what happened? The ground fly up and hit you? Never heard that before or since, but I liked it. What happened? The ground fly up and hit you? Well, let me tell you, I didn't stay down on that bank and say, boy, I like it here. I believe I'll just spend the evening. No, I got up. Similarly, when a man takes the wrong turn, a woman takes the wrong turn on the highway, maybe on vacation, take a wrong turn. We don't say, oh, well, Texas is as good as Florida. What do? We turn around, get on the right track, right? And that's what God's Word is profitable for. It shows us where we've gone wrong, but it shows us as well how to get back on track. And that's the beauty of God's Word. It speaks to us in that kind of powerful way so that our hearts are touched and our hearts are minded to stay in tune. I think one thing that we realize in the Christian life is we need a lot of heart work. We need a lot of heart tuning. We need a lot of soul searching. The Word of God is profitable for that. It accomplishes that in our lives. The final word that is used there is, in verse 16, is instruction in righteousness, used to speak of the profitable character of God's Word. And I would summarize that that by a continuing education in righteousness. A lot of schools now, because of the advent of computers and the internet, or a lot of schools are going to online study. Some time back, when Dr. Falwell began their video series up there at Liberty, he began what he called the University, Liberty University School of Lifelong Learning. He called it LUSL. Well, may I tell you, brothers and sisters, we who are saved, we've been enrolled in a school of lifelong learning. The Bible provides for us our continuing education in righteousness. The Greek word that is used here for instruction is the word paideia. It's used really not only of education in the intellectual sense, but it's used, paideia is, of the whole realm or gamut of child rearing. It's used over in Ephesians 6 when parents are told to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what God is telling us here is that He's going to use His Word to make sure that we as His children, all of us, are well-reared. He's going to use His Word to instruct us, to educate us continually in righteousness, so that we might honor Him. These four things speak of the realities in which the Word of God is profitable for us. What is the result? Verse 17 brings that out. Verse 17 speaks of the purpose toward which God has given us His Word and those things in which and for which it is profitable. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, complete or mature here, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here we see that as the Word of God does its work in our lives as His people, there will be a corresponding comprehensiveness in Christ-likeness. God will use His Word so that we find ourselves furnished, fit, qualified, mended. Really, the Greek word that is used here to speak of being furnished, it has all of those uses. The word that is used in some of the medical writings in the Greek language to speak of a bone that has been set. And as it said, less to mend and heal. That same word, by the way, the root of it is found in Galatians 6:1, where it speaks of a man being overtaken with a fault. You that are spiritual, restore such a one. The word restore, the idea of the bone being set. It's used in the Gospels of Peter and James and John and Andrew as they mended their nets. God's Word has that kind of ability and profit for His people. God's Word fits us. It equips us. It prepares us so that we might be brought along in Christ-likeness. In line with this, if we might just turn you over in closing to those words that were part of the Sunday school lesson this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1. And in the lesson this morning, the emphasis was made upon the word knowledge as it appears in these opening words of 2 Peter 1. And I'd like to join this with what we see over in verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3, how it is that the Word, God uses the Scriptures because they are profitable, God uses them to equip us so that we might be complete, mature, thoroughly furnished to every good work, mended and equipped so that we can be like the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily living. Not perfectly, mind you. One day that will be so. But even now we can show forth His likeness in measure. Notice what Peter writes here in those words that begin the epistle. Let's begin at verse 3 and read together through the words of verse 7. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. How do we grow in these things according to Peter? The same way that we do according to the inspired words of the Apostle Paul, through these great and precious promises given us in God's Word. Why? Because Holy Scripture is profitable for teaching, doctrine, for correction, for reproof rather, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we as the people of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. May God, as we continue to expose ourselves, read, feed upon, love His Word, may God work in us to make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the standard of conformity to Christ. May God use it in those four vital areas in which it's profitable, so that you and I as His people might be more like His Son, shining forth in this world as light. And may our lives impact others to the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you might bless your word now to the honor of your dear Son. Thank you for your purpose of grace to make us like your Son. Father, we thank you that you will not swerve from that purpose for every one of your people. Thank you, Father, that you use your word to that purpose as well. Father, we pray for your saints here, for your people, the body of Christ throughout the world. May we, Father, reflect the glorious image of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may you use your word to that glorious end in our lives. For we ask it in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.